Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. We're in the book of Romans, chapter 9. We finished up the doctrinal section, and the practical section doesn't start until chapter 12. All of Paul's letters had those two sections. Had a doctrinal section, what do we believe, and then they have a practical section, how should what we believe impact how we live. But verses 9 through 11 in the book of Romans, some people think, you know, you should put them in parentheses. Not that they're any less important, but they really don't fit in with the doctrinal section, or they really don't fit in with the practical section. It's a section that where Paul has to deal with something, and that something is his own people, the Jews. Of course, we know Paul as the apostle to the Gentiles, and some people think when he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles that he forgot about the Jews. And that's not true. The church at Rome, which he was writing this letter, was mainly made up of Gentiles, but there was also a lot of Jewish believers. In fact, the church started in Rome with Jewish believers. Paul needed to deal with their place in the kingdom of God. Some of them thought they had a special place because they were Jews. Others didn't understand how God was going to keep all the promises that he made to the Jewish people. There was a lot of Jewish people in Rome that rejected the gospel. And so a lot of people would ask Paul, I said, well, if what you say is true, why haven't your own people? Why haven't God's chosen people? Why hasn't his own people believed in Jesus Christ? And so before Paul moves to how we should live as a Christian, which he does in Romans 12 through chapter 16, he spends a couple chapters, three chapters, talking about his own people, talking about the Israelites. And he's pretty direct. He says, many of my own people have rejected Jesus Christ. They have rejected him. But Paul's, as we're going to see as in our studies the next few weeks, he makes a point, and he stands pretty firm on it. God's not done with them yet. God's not done with him yet. He's not done with his people. He's not done with the Jews. God has a plan for them, just like he does for everybody else. He's working that plan, and that plan will come together in God's timing. And so in the next three chapters, that's what we're going to talk about. So look at, if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 9. We're going to try to get through the first 13 verses tonight if we can. If not, we'll quit at the time appointed. But in verse 1 of chapter 9, he says, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Paul's just trying to get people's attention. He says, what I'm going to tell you is the truth. I'm not going to lie. And what I tell you, not only will my conscience be my witness that what I'm telling you is the truth, but so the Holy Spirit will be too. What I'm about to talk to you about is the truth, as he said there, in Christ. He says in verse 2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now, for the most part, Paul was full of joy. I mean, he wrote about the joy unspeakable and full of glory that he got when he got saved, that we get when we get saved. In chapter 8, we talked about the assurances that Paul said we have as Christians, the things that we have in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, the different things that we've talked about the last couple of weeks. And yet Paul says, I still got a heartache. I have a heartache for my own people. I have sorrow for my own people that is caused by their rejection of the gospel, that is caused by their unbelief in Christ. Then notice what he says in verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He's sharing his heart there. He wants his readers to know how much he cares for his own people. Even though he was the apostle called to the Gentiles, he still had a love for his kindred. He had a love for those that were for the Israelites, for the Jews. And he says, if I could, like Angie was talking about, the mother talking to her son, Paul said, I'd take their place. I'd be willing to give up my salvation. I'd be willing to go to hell in their place. I'd be willing to be accursed from Christ if they would get saved, if they would come to know Jesus Christ. It's similar to what Moses said about the Israelites on another occasion. Remember, he was up on Mount Sinai getting the commandments and all the instructions for the temple and the different things that God wanted his people to know. And he was gone for 40 days, and his brother Aaron was in charge, and the people got to thinking, well, he's not coming back. And so they went to Aaron, and they devised to build the golden calf, and they built the golden calf and fell down and worshipped it. And Moses was coming down and heard the noise that was in the camp. Joshua thought they were fighting, and Moses said, no, that's not fighting. That's partying. That's dancing. And he came down, and in Exodus chapter 32, it says this in verse 30, and it came to pass on the morrow, the day after that he came down from the mountain, the day after he ground up the calf, casted the ground up gold on the water and made the people drink the bitter water, that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and then there's a pause, a dash. He says, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Moses was saying the same thing. Lord, if you can't forgive them, then blot me out of the book as well. And God told Moses the same thing that Paul knew. God told Moses, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Moses, even though you want to take their place, even though you care about them that enough, that much, you can't take their place. They've got to stand for their own sin. They've got to be responsible for their own sin. And I think Paul knew the same thing. He knew that those that have rejected Christ, even though they were Jews, would pay the price. They would be separated from God forever. They would go to that place called hell. And that he, Paul, did not have the power to cast away his eternal life, his redemption, his salvation in Jesus Christ. He did not have the power to cast that away. When Jesus said, look, those people that receive me, I've got in my hand, and no man, and he says, God's got my hand in his hand, and no man is able to get him out. It includes the people that he's holding. So even though Paul might have had a heart that said, I'd be willing to take their place, God says, no, you can't do that. They have to stand accountable for their own sin. Look at verse 4. Who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the getting of the law and the service of God and the promises? Again, Paul's just saying, let me just remind you who I'm talking about. And he didn't call them Jews. He called them Israelites, those that were descendant from Jacob or Israel, as God changed his name to. And he says unto them, here's what they got. They've been adopted as sons. They've seen the glory. Glory that appeared on Mount Sinai when God came down on that mountain. The glory that appeared in the tabernacle that Moses built. The glory that appeared in the temple that Solomon built. They've seen my glory. They have the covenant, the agreement that I made with Moses on Mount Sinai. They have the service of God, all the ordinances that God ordained for the tabernacle and for the temple, the sacrificial system. And they have the promises. They have all the promises that I've made to them. The promises of the promised land. The promise of the Messiah. The Israelites, Paul says. My kindred, they have all these things given to them by God. Verse 5, whose are the fathers and of whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. All the Israelites have all these things. the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, the promises. They have them all because they are the descendants of Abraham. They are the descendants of Isaac. They are descendants of Jacob. And notice whose are the fathers. That's who he's talking about. And if whom as concerning the flesh, Christ came. From the flesh, Christ came from the Israelites. In fact, all the promises that God made to his people, they all come together in Jesus Christ. They all come together in his Son, who is over all, God blessed forever. Now, let me read verses 6 through 8. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Now, Paul's making a distinction. We read verse 7. Verse 6. For they are not all Israel, which are Israel. I mean, it doesn't really make sense if you just take it on its surface. But what Paul is saying is, just because a person this is a descendant from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, doesn't make them of the seed that can claim the promise. And so Paul's making a distinction. And he made it back in chapter 2 of Romans. You don't need to turn to it. I'm just going to turn back to Romans 2 and read verses 28 and 29, where Paul said this, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And what Paul is saying is, look, just because you're a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, it doesn't make you an Israelite. A true Israelite is one that has put their faith in the God of Abraham, put their faith in Jesus Christ, and they are an Israelite. Now, Jesus made the same distinction when he met Nathanael, one of his disciples, for the first time in John chapter 1. He said, "This is an Israelite indeed, a true Israelite, because he's put his faith in God." He did it again, Jesus did it again in John chapter 8, when he was talking to the Jews that believed on him, the Bible says, "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Paul did it again, in addition to here in Romans, in the book of Galatians. He says, as being Israel, being born after the Spirit. And so again, what Paul is saying is, just because you're a descendant of Abraham doesn't make you an Israelite. Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And in Genesis 25, verse 12, God told Abraham, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." God made that choice. It wasn't Ishmael. It was Isaac that was going to be the true Israelite. In the last part of verse 8, Paul says, "But the children of the promise are counted for the seed." And again, what he's saying, the children of the promise, those that put their faith in the God of Abraham, those that put their faith in Christ, their faith is imputed to them for righteousness. They are the seed. They are the true Israel that belong to God. Now, look at verse 9. "For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." Now, in these next few verses, Paul is reminding us about God's sovereignty. Okay? God has the right to pick who are called his children. God has the right to pick who his promises to us are going to come through. And so the first example that he gives to us is in verse 9. It's a quote from Genesis chapter 18, verse 10. Sarah's going to have a son, Ishmael was already born. Ishmael was already 12, 13 years old. But God came to Abraham and Sarah and said, you're going to have a son. Again, both of them well past the age of childbearing. So far past the age of childbearing that when God came and made this promise, they laughed. In fact, that's what the name Isaac means, laughter. Because his mom and dad laughed when God said, hey, you're going to have a son, and through that son, I'm going to keep my promise. Well, Isaac was born, and as Paul mentioned there in verse 7, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. But then Paul goes on. Look at verses 10 through 13. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Some people might look at the example of Isaac and say, well, that's not a very good example because Ishmael's mother, Hagar, really wasn't Abraham's wife. She was a slave, and that was given to Abraham by Sarah to have a child because she didn't think God was going to keep the promise that they were going to have a son. And so because of that, Paul says, well, let me give you another example. If you don't buy the one about Isaac, let me remind you about Esau and Jacob. They both had the same father. They were both children of Isaac and Rebekah. And before they were born, God told Rebekah that the younger was going to be served by the elder, by the older, that Esau was going to serve Jacob. Again, not because they had done something good, that because Jacob had done something good and Esau had done something bad. I mean, they weren't even born yet. It was God making a choice, saying, I'm going to keep my promise, but I'm going to choose. I'm going to keep my promise through. And even though Esau was the firstborn, I'm not going to go with the natural selection and pick the firstborn, so to speak. I'm going to choose Jacob. Now, again, if you look at the two men, even after they were born, I don't think one was much better than the other. I mean, you look at what Jacob did. You look at Esau, I know, got mad when Jacob tricked Isaac and you know, stole the blessing. He'd already sold his birthright, and he did threaten to kill his brother when Isaac was dead. But you look at what Jacob did, and he wasn't much better off. I mean, he's the one that tricked Isaac. I know he was following his mother's instruction, but he could have said no. But so it wasn't because of what they did or what they did not do. It was the choice of God. It was that God says, I'm going to pick who my blessings are going to come through. Just like he picks us. And again, I talked a little bit about Sunday. God doesn't pick and choose this group of people is going to be saved and this people's going to be lost. He picks everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But if we don't, we're going to have to stand and pay for our sin. I mean, we can forego the blessing of God. We can forego the promises of God by rejecting Christ. And as we reject him, we reject God's blessing. We reject God's promises. When he says in verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, it doesn't mean that he had less love for Esau or that he hated Esau before he was born. The wrath of God were poured not on Esau, because I believe at the end of his life, Esau was a pretty good guy. I mean, when Jacob come back, he had forgiven him. He welcomed him. When Jacob moved back to the area and the land was not able to bear them both, even though Esau had been there, he picked up his family and moved. I think at the end of his life, Esau was a pretty good guy, but his descendants worked. His descendants turned away from God, and God poured out his wrath on the descendants of Esau. And again, as he will to everybody that rejects Christ and walks away from the promises of God. So again, we'll cover more of this in the next few weeks. Paul's, again, going to make the case. He's sort of... setting the table right now, said, they have rejected, my people have rejected Christ. But the point he's going to make is God's not done with them yet. They are still part of his plan. Thank you for being here tonight. We're going to stand and have a word of prayer.